Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
And your support for me. You took me on right before I went to Asia in 2021, and I've spent the last 4 years, as Pastor said, working on mostly language and culture learning and beginning to pick up where a previous translator left off in getting God's word into their language. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we will read verses 9 through 17. And please do come back this evening, and you can have a deep dive with me into where I am and the different languages I've learned and the different cultures and worldviews I've interacted with and what it takes to get God's word into a language that doesn't have it tonight at 5 p.m. And so Romans 10, 9 through 17, we will read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now our key verse, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want us to consider how the word of God in our language is the foundation for our faith. Imagine if you spoke a language that did not have God's word in that language. Imagine if that was, that you weren't bilingual, that was the only language that you were comfortable in, or even the only language you spoke at all. There are still thousands of languages in our world today without scripture, and small people groups scattered throughout the continents of our world where they do not have scripture in their heart language. What would it be like to go to that people group and try to share the gospel with them if you didn't have any scripture to use? How could you plant a church without the Bible? Everything we do is based on the Bible, and we share the gospel on the authority of God through his word, not our words. To not have the Bible in your language automatically excludes you. It automatically reinforces the idea that God is for someone else. He's not for you or your people group. And of course, we know God is for everybody. God wants to be the Father and the Savior of everyone. But Christians have failed to translate the Bible into every language on earth. And there is progress being made by God's grace and through your prayers and support, but there are still people that have been left out in the history of Christianity. They don't have God's word in their language. When we are engaging with people with the gospel, we're engaging with them on a deep level. We are sharing with them the truths that they need to hear that will transform their lives. It's not enough to get it to them in a second or third language if they're not comfortable, if they don't understand those languages very deeply or fluently. I'm grateful that even though I have had exposure to other languages, and I am fluent in other languages even, that I can open my Bible and daily feed my soul with God's word in my heart language of English. When we don't have God's word in our own heart languages, how can we understand who God is as our Father? God wants to speak to people in the very same language that their father and their mother scold them in, that they teach them in, that they pass down their identity and their culture in. We need to get God's word in their language. The goal is to get them the gospel and to get churches planted. This people group that I'm working with, they have no churches. They have almost no believers. Why? Because they don't have a Bible. You can't plant a church without the Bible. I want to introduce to you a friend of mine that he's roughly a couple years younger than me, roughly early 30s. And his name in his language means life power. And in his culture, which is for over 1,000 years Buddhist, the name is given to you by their religious leader called a Buddhist Lama. And so his name means life power, but sadly he doesn't understand or know even the first thing about the life in Christ and the power that we have through him. He speaks this language that I have started to work on the translation for, but sadly I don't have the ability to witness to him because there's no scripture in their language to witness to him. There's no scriptural background in his worldview. His worldview is one dominated by Buddhism, fear of evil spirits, daily rituals to appease evil spirits that would otherwise lash out at him and his family. He lives in fear. He lives in a very harsh area, a high-altitude desert, where daily he has to fight the elements to try to eke out a living, herding animals and farming. He struggles with alcohol, like many men in his village. Working in such harsh, cold conditions, he uses the alcohol to dull the pain and of physical labor. Few or no Christians has he ever met. I'm probably the only Christian he's ever met. His language has no Christian terms that to work with. They have a word for sin that we'll use. They have a few words that we can identify that we'll use, but I'll have to coin words or borrow them from another language and teach them words because their community, all their religious words are basically Buddhist words. Pray that God would open his eyes and give me the wisdom to translate. But let me also challenge you. You may not know anyone like my friend who doesn't have God's word in their language. We are blessed with so many scripture translations in our language and the ability to have it on our phones, in our laps. Are we using it? Are we reading it? Are we sharing it with others? Maybe you have a neighbor who might speak a language besides English. Are you working to share the gospel with them to get God's word, to help them download an app and find their language on the Bible app? There are many ways we can engage people with scripture, but if it were not for the work hundreds of years ago, we would be like my friend. We English speakers, until about 700 years ago with John Wycliffe, didn't have God's word in our language when the English people were living in darkness and paganism without God's word. Let this be a challenge and reminder for us to appreciate and use the tremendous blessing of God's word in our language. Do we read it? Do we live by its truths? Now I want us to pivot and think about the Spanish-speaking people and how about until about 500 years ago, they also didn't have God's word in their language. Thankfully, we're going to hear now from Brother Mark about how scripture has been transforming lives as they've been sharing scripture. So Brother Mark is going to come up now and share with you a powerful story that of a life transformed by the word of God. Thank you.
Well, amen. Thank you, church, and thank you, brother, for the great work you're doing to take the first step in what is communicating the gospel to God's creation. And if it weren't for people like you, we couldn't do what we're doing in our ministries without the scripture. The scripture is key. The scripture is the power of God. And the scripture gives us the ability to communicate the very thoughts and heart of God to the people, which is what he wants to do because he wants to reach people. He wants to change lives. And I know many times we think that those kinds of things, maybe for me, might be difficult because I don't have the talents that I should. I don't have the abilities that I should. I can't share the scriptures maybe as eloquently as the next. But God wants all of us to take his precious word and to reach out to others who don't understand it and don't have it so that their lives can be changed just like ours have been. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's a pretty high measure. God can do so much more than what we give him credit for. And God can do, in fact, things that we think cannot be done. Things that we think are impossible. And, you know, one of my favorite verses, probably if not my life verse, is Luke 1:37 that says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You know, God wants to take every single one of us here today, no matter what your name is, whether you're man or woman, adult or child, he wants to take you and he wants to do the impossible with you to reach and to change lives. That's why we're here. That's why he's let us continue here on this earth after he's reached us with the gospel. And that's what we're trying to do where we're ministering at. And, you know, there's a particular church, Catholic church, that I pass by. When I go to the grocery store, when I go to the bank, I pass it several times each week. And when I do, the doors are always wide open and the people are inside participating in mass. And the priest is up front directing the service. And I think to myself, wow, those people, they have everything on the outside seems perfect. They've probably got one of the most beautiful churches. Their service is very spiritual feeling. And their leader looks like he could take you and instruct you towards getting closer to God. But they don't have the truth. They have a false gospel. And I think to myself often, maybe I could do something to go in and to reach those people in that place. You know, it seems strange, but the Apostle Paul did it all the time. The Bible says that he would go into the synagogue. That wasn't a Christian church. He would go in and he would speak to them about the gospel. And I think to myself, God, maybe I should do this too. But then I get afraid. What about this? What about that? They're going to kick me out. They're going to run me out. But it's a desire that I have, and I pray that God will give me the courage someday to go in there and to do that and to sit down with some of those leaders and say, "Hey, let's grab a cup of coffee. I don't know much about your faith, but I'm interested in hearing what you have to say. And maybe I could win somebody to Christ." And we look at situations like that and we think they're impossible, but are they? They're not. That's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what the apostles did. It's exactly what Paul did. And God will bless us if we will make ourselves willing to put ourselves in a position that might not be comfortable for us, to where we can let God work through us and let God do all that's necessary and to let God do the impossible. You know, every year in Colombia, we go to the Amazon basin, which is probably almost everyone here has heard of the Amazon jungle, but it's a huge span of jungle that goes through Brazil and Colombia and Peru and even into Ecuador. And we have medical clinics, and we travel upriver in little wooden boats, sometimes half hour to the village, sometimes 3 to 4 hours to the village. And we go up and we set up a medical clinic, and we offer them healthcare for free. And we use that as a tool to bring them in so that we can minister to them. And then while they're getting service, while they're waiting, we give the gospel to them, and we see people saved, and we've seen churches start as a result of those ministries and those trips that we've taken. But we were in one particular village one time, and we were evangelizing, and a couple of the locals came up to me, and they asked me, they said, "Pastor, hey, there's a guy in our village who's sick. He doesn't have much time. We've tried to give him the gospel to no avail. Would you give it a try and come with us and come visit him with us, and let's see, maybe a different voice might do something different." And so I said, sure. I finished up my conversation. I went over to that part of the village and walked into what was literally a hut, a grass-thatched hut. And the inside was completely empty, dirt floor. There was a hammock in the middle, and this man was laying on his hammock. And I could tell by looking at him that he was not well. He was thin. He was weak. He wasn't moving much. And so I sat down next to him, and I began to give him the gospel and began to share with him the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how God loved us so much that he sent his son. And Jesus came, and he lived perfectly, and he was captured, and he was false accused, and then he was later condemned and killed on a cross. But praise the Lord, he rose from the grave. And because he conquered death, and because he died for our sins, we can be free from the penalty that is going to take all of us to hell if we don't receive God's forgiveness through his son, Christ. And so I told him all that, and I asked him where he stood, and he said, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to go to be with God. I'm not sure if I've done enough good." And so whenever I hear something like that, I go back, okay, we need to start over because he's not getting how this works. And so I went over there to Ephesians 2:8-9 and other verses that talk about salvation is not something that we can be good enough to earn. It's not something that we can do enough to receive because salvation is a free gift that God paid for. And if we want it, we just got to receive it. And so we finished up, and I asked Juan, his name was Juan. I asked him again. I said, "Juan, what do you think? Are you good enough? Is there anyone good enough? Do you think you can get to heaven?" And he said, I don't think so. I don't think I've been doing the right thing and what I've been believing all these years." And so I asked him if he wanted to get saved, and he said he did, and we bowed our heads together, him on his hammock, me right next to him, and we prayed together, and he received Christ into his heart. But the great, great thing about that story is this, is that Juan was the Catholic priest of the village. And he got saved before he died. God wants to do things in your life to change others' people's lives. But you have to be willing to move from where you're comfortable and step into God's hands and let him do what he wants to do with you. Maybe that's by giving yourself completely over to his will. Maybe it's by giving or giving more. Maybe it's by going. But it just reminds me of where it all started for me, which I accepted Christ as a young man at a high school camp. And I love camps because of this. And I also met my wife, Katie, later on at a college camp. And turn it over to Brother Sam here to tell you about what God's doing in his ministry.
My name is Sam Brock. My wife, Cindy, is here with me. Craig and Emily are also with me, also from Ironwood. We work at the camp here, a couple of hours away from here. Let me give you a context of what's going on there as we try to pull some of these different messages together. About in 2020, when COVID hit, right after that, our camp exploded. In 2021 and 2022, we grew more than we'd ever grown all the way to capacity, didn't have room for anybody more to come. It's just totally full. So that means right now we live out in the middle of nowhere. We have to provide housing for our staff. We're in the middle of building 3 homes right now. God has provided the money for it, but those homes still have to be built. Last year, we ended up buying 30 acres. It was a unique buy. We bought this acreage from the drug cartel, one of the most interesting real estate deals I've ever been a part of. The rumor is there's $25,000 buried somewhere on the property. We have yet to find it, but there are a few holes in the ground. So we are making that into a group campground spot, like where a church would just come and have the whole area right there to themselves. In just this last summer, we ended up purchasing 77 acres with the help of 2 other organizations to help us also build land, move a church out there. Amazing how that all worked. We got that property for half price from what it was supposed to be, and it's totally paid for. And here in the middle of the summer, just about a month and a half ago, we ended up taking control of a camp called Sequoia Meadow Christian Camp in the middle of the Sequoia National Forest. Unbelievable. 22 acres in the middle of that national forest, a property that can handle about 150 people, and everything is just sitting there, and it's been totally given to us, and it's also debt-free. God has been doing some amazing, amazing things. And then I want to tell you about the barn. But before I tell you about the barn, let's just step back for a moment and realize exactly where we're at right now. We've nailed this down so far in the last 20 minutes. We've nailed down the value of God's word. Such an important thing that we need is God's word. We've also nailed down and we've heard anecdotally the story of what God's word does and the truth of God's word in a soul, in a life, how that impacts that life. My question for you tonight or this morning is, what is the value of that soul? Because as we're trying to kind of figure out all the logic here of how this goes through, we know God's word is so important and it has such a big impact on a soul. But now, what's the value of that soul? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. I want to read this to us. For what is a man profited? What does he gain? What is the value of this? Like, is this worth it? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Oh, it's fun to be down here in this area because as we drive around, Cindy and I, we count like the really fancy cars. And we have run across a couple Ferraris in just the last few hours. And Cindy asked me last night, she's like, do you want a Ferrari? I said, no, look how little that thing is. I mean, and it's got a lawnmower engine in it. No, I don't want one of those. I mean, I wouldn't even fit. You know, what's your dream car? We're driving it. It runs. We're good. We need no other. But imagine if you own the whole world. What car would you drive? What home would you be in? Where would you fly to? What would you do? Imagine if you owned it all. Not just the United States, which is in a bit of debt, but the whole world. What if you owned it all? $5 quadrillion is the estimate of the net worth of the world. So we go back to our passage. For what has a man profited? What does he gain? What does he get if he should have the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What if I could go to God and say, God, I have the whole world, $5 quadrillion, and I would like to buy one soul. This verse lets us know that that's not enough. One of the most sad times in camp work is a moment on Friday, especially in junior camp. In junior camp, the kids come to camp. They don't always understand what all the money is about and that sort of thing, but they get their favorite soda, they get their favorite candy bar, they come up to the counter, and they set those 2 things on. They got a whole wad of cash on Monday. poof, is that enough? And you look down and you're like, oh, just barely. But no. You give them full change and they're all set to go. Next day, they come up. Is that enough? Sure enough, you make change until Friday. On Friday, this kid comes up. He's got his candy bar. He's got his soda. He puts those on the counter and he reaches in his pocket and he's digging around and he comes out with a dime, a nickel, and two pennies. Poof. Is that enough? And you kind of look down and he's getting ready to grab his stuff and turn around and you say, oh, that's not enough. What? It's not enough? No, I'm sorry. You're going to need some more money. It's not enough? And he walks off. I feel so bad, but I felt so bad for the last four. I've given all my money away already. I don't have enough. It's not enough. Look, if you owned the whole planet, it's not enough to buy your soul. So from this verse, what do we get as the value of a soul? I don't have an exact number. I don't know what it is that's on your wrist, what those numbers are. I just know that it's more than the whole planet. It's more than $5 quadrillion. So let me transition again. How many of you are middle children? You are not the firstborn. You are not the baby. Raise the hands up high. You are middle children. It's something to be proud of. Oh, yeah. These are the battle-tested ones right here. They've made it through. You know, you're always trying, as a middle child, you're always trying to keep up with that oldest child. You're trying to keep up with everything that they're doing. Even though you're 3-4 years younger, several pounds lighter, you are still doing everything that the oldest child is capable of doing. Or at least you're trying. At the same time, you're keeping your youngest one alive because, you know, they're also trying all those things. You're a middle child. You're just taking care of a lot of stuff. Liberty Baptist. Liberty Baptist is kind of like the oldest child. If I were back at home and I said, hey, we've got a group coming to camp. It's going to be Liberty Baptist. Ooh, that's the big group. That's like the biggest group we have all summer. I mean, Liberty Baptist over the years has been a group that has constantly pushed, constantly been doing new things, trying new things. They're a group that we enjoy watching. It's like they're the oldest child. It's cool. Liberty Baptist was the group that when we were in the midst of COVID, we were totally shut down, Liberty Baptist was the first one to come to camp, back to camp. Liberty Baptist was the one that called us up and said, hey, we want to do camp. We'll get a hotel in Barstow. We'll do whatever it takes. We've got to get our kids to camp. It's kind of like me being the second child being like, okay, we got to keep up. We got to keep up with Liberty. Here they go. They're going to try this and do this. And in the last 2 or 3 years, their camp has been growing. Their teen camp has been growing. And they've been asking for a meeting area that could handle like 400, 450, 500. We have a meeting area that can handle 340. Now, every now and then, the oldest child convinces the youngest child on something and they gang up on the middle child. And Ryan talk to Mr. Craig, and Craig comes to me and says, Sam, can we let Liberty bring like 500? I'm like, no, we can't do it. It only seats 340. What if we use the barn? What do you mean use the barn? Well, we're moving all the horse stuff out of the barn, and we're within a week or two of having that all done right now. What if we took out the barn, took out this wall, we moved this thing out, laid down cement, insulated the whole thing, cooled it? What if we made the barn our meeting hall? That's an idea. It would seat 500. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know about this, but this is the youngest and the oldest ganging up on me right here and saying, I think we could pull this off. This would be a great activity zone. This would be a great Plan B area, but this would be a meeting room that increases our capacity by 160 people. And you're like, wow, what would that take? Is that even possible? Well, we would need labor. Well, you know what's going on here in January? We've got 25 to 30 people coming from back east flying in to help work at the camp. They'll be there for a week. In mid-February, there are 75 to 80 people coming from the Illinois area, and they are ready to go to work. Flying on a plane, renting two buses, and sending trailers of tools ahead of them to be able to work on this project. Work on this project and a couple of others, but there's still the need for the money to make that all possible. We're somewhere in the neighborhood, to make it all functional, $40,000. And this is where the big brother comes in. At first, you were excited about being the big brother, weren't you? Oh, we need help. And as we need help on this project, I'm throwing it out there that if there were 160 people that could give $250 between now and January 1, then we would be able to pull the trigger on this thing being functional come summertime. It's crazy. In the midst of everything else that is happening, in the midst of everything that is happening in every single one of these missionaries' lives, if you take any time this evening to go and talk to the missionaries about what's happening there, you will find out that we have a God who is doing things everywhere. Because it's not just up to little brother or big brother, we all have the same Father. Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, owns it all, no big deal for him. But we still have to sit there and work together and ask for help and look to God and pray to him. This is a big deal, very possible for our God, very possible and a stretch, I know, for this church. But I am hoping that God will make this building possible come this summer. Pastor?
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.